you're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
What a joy to be able to gather and to hear God's word preached, to sing songs of worship, and to spend time in prayer together. So grateful for each of you. And I want to say welcome to the guests who are on the live stream this morning from wherever you've come from. We're glad that you've joined us. We want to be a hospitable and welcoming community to you. This distance makes that a little bit challenging, of course. But we do want to connect with you. And so I think Michael will probably put a little kind of comment or a connect card or a link to connect with us and give us some of your information so we can follow up with you into the comment section. So go ahead and fill that out. We'd love to connect with you, or if you're brave enough, you know, let us know you're here in the comments. Say hello. We'd love to be able to greet you. In particular, I want to say welcome to those of you who do not claim a faith in Jesus. If you've gathered with us for the live stream and you do not claim a faith in Jesus, it is a privilege. We count it a privilege for you to gather with us. We do not take lightly the fact that you have taken a step to join us in this way. And so, welcome. Thanks for being here with us. One of the things that's important for us, important to us that you would know is that you don't have to be perfect to be a part of our church. You don't have to be perfect to join the stream. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We know that we're not. And what's most important about us is actually that we worship Jesus. Jesus was perfect, and he remains perfect. And we trust that through him, lives will be renewed here. And so, from wherever you've come from, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Together, we invite you to join us in a journey of becoming more like Jesus together, as we are with Jesus together and sent by him into all of the world. And so, my hope for us today is that the prayers that we pray and the songs that we sing and the word of God preached over you would be a source of strength and joy for you this week. So thanks for joining us. If you want to open a Bible to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 is where we'll be. Just three short verses this morning. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And our text this morning is one of my favorite descriptions of Jesus and his interactions with his disciples. It's so informative about how Jesus shared life with those who follow him, and also a little bit about his strategy and how he planned to ignite a movement, what became a worldwide movement, by investing in just 12. Prior to the pandemic, we were working our way through the book of Acts, and one of the questions we would ask ourselves is, how does this small band of early Christians, early Christ followers, how do they become the most significant global movement in the history of the world? How does that happen? And the answer, of course, is multi-factored. But one thing to note is that it begins here with 12. Jesus' strategy was to invest in a few who would go on to invest in the many. And how did he plan to do that? How did he invest in these few so that they would invest in the many so this would become a worldwide movement? Well, let's read. It's a pretty simple text. It's short. But let's read Mark 3, verses 13 through 15. It says this. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful to you for your word. We thank you, even here, just these few short verses, we see Jesus interacting with his disciples, and we see the way that he called these 12 to be with him. Simple men from simple backgrounds whom Jesus would invest in, and through whom Jesus would ignite a movement that would spread across the world. A movement that has led to here, to us, to this church. God, let us not take for granted the fact that someone preached this gospel to us. Someone invited us to be with Jesus. And so I ask that as we read your word this morning and as we look at Jesus and his example of his investment in these 12, would it shape the way that we walk through this world in the way that we together spend time with Jesus? So shape us in this time. God, do that which only you can do by your Spirit. Change us in these moments. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, according to Adam Young, who's a professional counselor and the host of a podcast called The Place We Find Ourselves, he says, relationships influence the brain more than anything else. Adam Young calls this the first law of neurobiology. He says, if we want to understand how our brains develop, then we must understand our most important relationships, both past and present. And so Young argues, again, relationships influence the brain more than anything else, more than exercise, more than drugs, more than nutrition. He goes on and he says, relationships with other people influence the way that your neurons are connected to one another, more than any other single factor. And this is one of the reasons why our fall series is on relationships as a means of grace in our life, because they're extremely important. God designed them this way. He designed us for relationship. They're an extremely important means by which God shapes us as his followers. And it is in relationships that we then see our maturity in Christ, our growing maturity as followers of Christ, expressed and tested and measured. And so 2 weeks ago, we focused on Jesus and his closest three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And I challenge you to ask yourself, who were your three? Who were your closest three? Well, this week we're going to expand the circle a little bit. Jesus had three who were closer than the others, and he also had 12 whom he called apostles. And here in Mark 3 is when he names them as apostles, and we see in these words what Jesus' plan was for them. What did he plan to do with them? Why did he appoint these 12? These apostles followed Jesus alongside one another. They did this together. They ate together, traveled together, learned together, ministered together. At times, they probably spent more time together than they wished that they had to. But they got to be with Jesus together. And through these initial 12, a movement was born that changed the world. And our life as followers of Jesus is best lived alongside others. Our life as followers of Jesus is best lived alongside one another. We don't do this alone. And what we'll see for our outline this morning is actually language you've heard me say before. And in many ways, it actually comes from Mark 3, verses 13 through 15. It's language we use to think about how do we do this together. And so our outline will be that we are going to be with Jesus, sent by Jesus, and become like Jesus. Now, that's a different order than I often say it because it comes in a different order in the text, but the same three dynamics apply. And actually, you'll see this diagram pop up here. And this is kind of a diagram that expresses how we see our life lived as followers of Jesus. And we don't do it alone, we do it together. We're going to be with Jesus in our lives. So we're going to become like Jesus as we're with him. And then we're going to be sent by Jesus into all of the world. To be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to be sent by Jesus. And so we'll take it in a little bit of a different order, but we'll see all three in the text. So verse 13, we'll begin. We want to be with Jesus. That's the language we'll use. Verse 13 says that he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him. There you see that phrase. So that they might be with him. Jesus here, he goes up onto a mountain. In all likelihood, Jesus, he went there to get some privacy, to be with his disciples alone. In the passage that's just before this, what we see is that Jesus in verse 7 withdrew with his disciples to the sea, but a great crowd follows him. Jesus had a hard time getting alone with his disciples. And so he goes up on a mountain and he calls to himself those whom he desired. I love this phrase. Those whom he desired. Jesus desired them to come. He called them to himself. He desired them. He wanted them. And in this, I want to pause and just remind you of something as well. If you follow Jesus, if you claim a faith in Jesus, if He is Lord of your life, if He is your Savior, He desired you. He wanted you. He called you. You don't get into the kingdom by accident. You don't become a follower of Jesus if Jesus didn't want you. He wanted you. Stop for a moment and consider that. Just stop for a moment and consider that. If you ever struggle to wonder about your value in the world, your value to God, if you ever struggle with confidence or wondering where your worth comes from, Jesus desired you. He wanted you. He called you. Some of you might feel like you kind of slipped in the side door of the kingdom. Maybe that's how you feel sometimes. Too ashamed to come in through the front door. Maybe you feel like you found a window to crawl in and you hide your face, hoping that you won't be seen as an imposter. But if you follow Jesus, that's just not the case. If you are in Christ, you have been washed by His blood. He called you and He saved you. He walks you in through the front door. No need to be ashamed. You are made whole in Christ. His grace abounds and His grace is sufficient. Remember that. I love this phrase. He called to Him those whom He desired. And He pointed these 12 whom He called apostles. And it tells us that those whom He appointed, and here's this phrase, that they might be with Him. What is it that He wants from these 12 apostles? That they might be with Him. And again, this paradigm applies to us. He called those whom He desired that they might be with Jesus. We are called to be with Jesus. Now, the next phrase here is that He might send them out. We're going to get to that. We're sent by Jesus. But before we are sent by Jesus, we're called to be with Him. And some of you are those kind of like ambitious, go-getter types. You are like, you're ready to go. You know that Jesus gave you a mission to make disciples. And you're saying, let's go get it. Let's get after it. And I love that spirit. We need that spirit. We need that desire, that longing to fulfill the mission. But we cannot forget the paradigm that Jesus is teaching us here. Before they are sent by Jesus, they are called to be with Jesus. It is in being with Jesus that we can actually be sent by Him, that we can actually go. I don't have much to offer the world if I haven't spent my time with Jesus. The things I'm sent to go do, they come from my Savior. We need to be with Him first. Don't be too quick to get on to whatever it is that you believe God has given you to do. Take some time to be with Jesus. And the picture that we have here is that the apostles are here with Jesus together. They're not each taking their own time alone with Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying. He calls them to be with Him while being together with one another. And this is important because I was talking with someone this week about the sermon, talking through kind of the outline and what was seen in the text and what we were going to talk about. And one of the things that they said is they said, oh yeah, you're right. We should be with Jesus. We should take time to read our Bibles, to meditate on Scripture, to spend some time in prayer, maybe get away on a retreat. And I stopped them. And I pointed out the fact that in this text, they are with Jesus together. They're with Him together, not alone. Now, that's not to discount how helpful and important our personal times with Jesus are to our growth. They are absolutely essential. But we can begin to assume and get this picture in our mind that we can only truly be with Jesus if we're doing it alone. And that's just not the case. In fact, I think quite to the contrary, we need a community of people with whom we can be with Jesus together. Because often we get it in our minds that we have a quiet time in the morning, and that is when I'm with Jesus. And then throughout my day, as I'm with others, you know, I go to meet someone for coffee, or I am with my community group, or I'm with my family or my roommates having family worship together. And then we can see these things as divided. When I'm reading my Bible alone, then I'm with Jesus. When I'm reading my Bible with others, then I'm just with others. But what if God designed it different? What if when I'm with others reading my Bible, I begin to consider that in these moments, we are together with Jesus? Very practically, very practically. This is why we have community groups here at the church. This is why we work to create intentional communities that can spend time with Jesus together. As you consider your own network of relationships, we all have a network of relationships. As you consider your own, even think about Jesus. Jesus had his three who were close here. Here he had 12 apostles, and we'll see his own network expand. The question asked is, do you have this sort of community to be with Jesus alongside of? People who know you and whom you know and with whom you can be with Jesus together. If not, then we'd love to help you get connected to a community group. Let us know. We'd love to help you get connected. And then from our time with Jesus, here in the text, also in our lives, we are sent out. They are with Jesus, and then they are sent by Jesus. In Jesus' strategy to work through a few to reach the many, the second part here is to send them out. The rhythm is to be with and then to be sent. To be with Jesus and then to be sent by Jesus. Sometimes you might hear this language used. We gather together and then we scatter. Like a family who gathers at the end of the day to share a meal, some family worship, then off to bed, and then scatters the next morning to jobs or school or various activities, and then gather again for dinner. God's people, we do this as well. We gather together like a family. We gather to be with Jesus together, and then we scatter as though sent into the world. This is what we do each Sunday. We gather to be with Jesus together. It's what we're wanting to do together right now. God's people gather together to be with Jesus, and then we scatter as those sent into the world. That's what our community groups do each week, gathering together to be with Jesus, and then scattering throughout the world. And our time with Jesus together in this way becomes like a springboard into the world. We gather to be with Jesus, to know him, to develop a depth of relationship with him. And as a result, we go into the world to bring his message and his mission with us. And so I ask, do you see yourself as someone who lives a sent life? As you walk through your day, do you see yourself as someone who is sent by Jesus? This can look many different ways in people's lives. Some of you will have this unique apostolic role to be a missionary to the least reached peoples. Some of you will be sent far away to bring the gospel to people who have little to no access to it. Like Paul, it is your ambition and your call to bring the gospel to places where it has not been named. We have people in our church right now who are grappling with that call. When Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, he really meant it. He meant for people to go to the nations, to bring the gospel of hope and healing with them, to be sent in that way. And at the same time, it's kind of the other side of this. Some of you are in a different station, a different situation, a different call in life. Some of you maybe are young mothers. And you feel exhausted just trying to fulfill your daily responsibilities, completing your work both in and outside of the home and in whatever form it's come. Now, I saw this quote recently that I found, I think, to be fairly accurate of our culture's pressures upon mothers in particular. It said something like this: mothers are expected to work as if they don't have kids, and then they are expected to parent as if they don't have jobs. In the middle of all of this, maybe you feel that. You maybe feel even exhausted by it all. So one of the things I don't want you to hear me saying is that you necessarily have to add some new thing to your plate, some new program or some new ministry to lead or be involved in. I'm not saying to add something new, but to ask yourself, how can you see yourself as someone sent by Jesus into the responsibilities and the relationships that you already have? Do you see yourself as sent by Jesus to disciple your children? Do you see yourself as sent by Jesus to your neighbors? Do you see yourself as sent by Jesus to your coworkers or to any place that you inhabit in your day? What if being sent by Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that we add something new, but we simply see our lives differently and begin to ask ourselves, how am I being sent by Jesus today? I heard this phrase recently, and I keep repeating it because it captures the pattern that creates a movement. Our mission as sent ones is often simply this: common people doing common things with gospel intentionality. And together, as we do that, God will do uncommon things in our midst. And here's the beauty of all this: we don't do it alone. If you are called to go to faraway places, to reach faraway people, you cannot do that alone. Like the church in Antioch sends Paul out, we send those in our midst who feel called to the nations. And maybe you are one of them. And if so, you will not go alone. If you're asking yourself, how am I sent in my day-to-day life? You're not going alone. And you certainly shouldn't be. We don't want that for you. We want to go together. Does your community group know the people to whom you feel called and sent? Do your roommates know the names of those for whom you pray? Jesus called the apostles to be with him together, and then he sends them out together. Our mission as sent ones is not alone. And eventually, the message and the mission of the gospel begins to spread, even from here, historically, from this moment. Jesus with his 12, and eventually his death and burial and resurrection, eventually into Acts, and we see it spread. The strategy of Jesus was for the gospel to spread from one person to another, and so on and so forth. Now, it might be a poor choice to use a virus illustration in the midst of a pandemic, but I think helpful, maybe even more helpful because we understand it so much better. But the gospel is meant to spread in a similar fashion. One person passing it on to another, creating a worldwide spread. One of the tools of our public health professionals, our public health officials, that they're using to help spread down the spread, or to slow the spread of COVID-19, is something that's called contact tracing. Now, to best of my understanding, and I am, after all, a pastor, not a medical professional, so to the best of my understanding, contact tracing is used to help us understand where someone came into contact with the virus. And so if I were to get sick with the virus, then health officials would want to know, well, where did you get the virus from? So that they can work to break the chain of spread. Because the virus spreads from one person to another, and then one person to another, and so on and so forth. And doesn't this sound a bit like the way the gospel is meant to spread? From one person to another, and then from that person to another, until the gospel becomes a worldwide movement. And that's what has happened. Jesus started with 12. And from those 12, the gospel spread throughout Jerusalem and into parts of Asia Minor. And it went in every direction, person by person, place to place. And we can even track the general lineage to our own church. Because eventually the gospel spread into Rome and throughout Europe and into the Americas. And as people began to move west here in the United States, there was this new city forming on the Mississippi River called St. Paul. Harriet Bishop heard that there were about 30 kids in need of education. And so she moved to St. Paul from Vermont to start a Sunday school class for them. It initially met in an old blacksmith shop, eventually a schoolhouse. And from those early beginnings, eventually a church was formed in 1849. First Baptist Church of St. Paul. Well, 4 years later, a small group of 12 were sent out across the Mississippi River to plant a new church in Minneapolis, in the home of Asa Fletcher in 1853. First Baptist Church of Minneapolis was formed. And 167 years later, here we are. God continues to use our church family as people who are sent. And each of you has a story. Each of you could think back to the people and the places where you heard the gospel, where Jesus was calling you to be his, making it clear to you that he desired you, that he has called you, that he wants you to be with him, and he is sending you out to invite others to do the same. And now we ask this third question: what are we sent to do? Well, we become like Jesus. We are sent to do the things that Jesus did. As those who follow Jesus, we become like him. And as we are with him, we learn from and we become like him. At the very end here of our passage, and end of verse 14 and into verse 15, we read about what Jesus sent his disciples to do. It says that he calls them to be with him, says, so that they might be with him and he might send them out, and here it is, to preach and have authority to cast out demons. This sounds a lot like the ministry of Jesus. At the end of Mark chapter 1, verse 39, what we see here is Jesus. He's out, again, actually trying to get away by himself. Verse 35, rising early in the morning while it's still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place where he went to pray. Well, his disciples come and find him and they say, hey, everyone's looking for you. What are you going to do? Everyone's coming looking for you. And here's what Jesus says to them. Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, and here's the parallel, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's what he calls and he sends his apostles to do, to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He sends the disciples to go and do the same things that he was doing. And when we look at the life of Jesus, there are three common things that he's doing. He's preaching about the coming kingdom, he's casting out demons, and he's healing the sick. In Mark 6, we see Jesus sending out the 12. He gives them instruction about how they are meant to go about this work that he's given them. In Mark 3, we see that he's going to send them out. In Mark 6, we see some very detailed instruction Jesus gives them as he sends them. And what it says is that they went out and, one, proclaimed that people should repent. They're proclaiming the coming kingdom. Two, they cast out many demons. And three, anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Again, the disciples, the apostles, they're doing what Jesus did. Jesus gives us a model to follow as we go. Together, we are helping one another to become more like Jesus, to do the things that he did. According to the BBC, in 1896, a Kansas minister published a novel entitled In His Steps. What would Jesus do? Now, the publisher failed to secure a copyright for the book, so it sold cheaply and widely, and it is one of the best-selling books of all time. Probably the best-selling book you've never heard of. I had never heard of this book before. But nearly a century later, in 1989, a youth leader in Holland, Michigan, she reread her own copy of this book and was inspired to talk with her youth group about becoming like Jesus in their lives, about doing the things that Jesus did. And so she thought about how could she do this. She was going to print something on t-shirts, but she actually realized friendship bracelets were all the rage. So she had 300 bracelets made. And on them, she printed four letters, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And what started as a youth leader's idea to inspire her students, of course, became a widely distributed item. Some of you may have worn a WWJD bracelet at some point. Now, the bracelets have become quite commercial feeling and maybe even feel a little gimmicky to you now, so maybe you don't wear one anymore, but are you still asking the question? I don't care if you put the letters on your wrist, but are you writing the words on your heart? Are you asking the question of yourself? Our lives are meant to reflect our Savior. Are you doing the things that Jesus did? Are you becoming like him? We want to point our lives back to the one who has called us to help one another, to do the same things that Jesus did. Jesus gives us an example to follow in himself, a model to follow, investing in a few who would invest in many as we become like Jesus. Jesus called these 12 close and he spent time with them that they would become like him. And then they invested in others who would then go on to do the same. Paul, this early missionary apostle, he understood this multiplying dynamic well. He says it very succinctly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Ultimately, what Paul wants is for people to be like Jesus, and he sees himself as a helpful guide. This is not arrogance. It is said in humility and confidence that comes from the gospel. As I follow Jesus, come follow me and you'll become more like our Savior too, is what Paul is saying. This is the model that Jesus has given us. The way that we become like Jesus in our lives is to spend time with others who are becoming like him as well. People do not learn best by simply reading a book or just hearing a lecture. Those methods of learning are unhelpful, but they are insufficient. We learn best by watching someone do something and then trying it ourselves and eventually teaching someone else to do it also. This is what Jesus is doing with his apostles. It is why he chose so few to invest in so deeply. Robert Coleman, in his short classic, The Master Plan of Evangelism, wrote this: Jesus had no formal school, no seminaries, no outlined course of study, no periodic membership classes in which he enrolled his followers. Amazing as it may seem, all Jesus did to teach these men his way was to draw them close to himself. He was his own school and curriculum. And we continue to do the same, drawing others close to ourselves as together we draw close to Jesus. We want Jesus to be our school and our curriculum, to become like him. Now, this can all begin to sound a little bit intimidating. To proactively be with Jesus, to be sent by Jesus and to bring the gospel to others, to become like Jesus in our lives. It's not complicated, but it is also not always easy. And here is the most amazing part about it all. Jesus does all the heavy lifting. This work that Jesus calls us to, he does all the heavy lifting. Jesus is the one who calls us to be with him, and he does so because he desires us to be with him. See, Jesus, you see all this? Jesus is in charge of this. He's calling, he's desiring, he's sending. He desires us to be with him, and he came to be with us first. He drew his apostles close, and he draws us close as well. He didn't call his apostles, these early disciples, because they were the best and the brightest. He didn't call them because of their birthright, but because he desired them to be with him. And it's the same with you. Jesus didn't call you because you were so lovely, but to make you lovely. He didn't call you because you were so worthy, but to make you worthy. And this is the best news. You don't need to earn your place with Jesus. He earned it for you on the cross. He just wants you. He wants you to be with him, and he made it possible. So come, be with him. No pretense, no proving yourself, just be with him. Jesus is also the one who empowers us by his Spirit as he sends us. Jesus makes it possible to be sent because Jesus was sent first. Jesus was sent into the world by God the Father so we could be sent into the world by Jesus. Jesus, he gives us the message for our mission. He gives us the message that we're going to communicate as we're sent. In fact, Jesus is the message. When we go, we proclaim him. We tell of his life and his death and his resurrection, the hope that there is in him. He's the one who awakens hearts to hear the message of the gospel. It is his Spirit that brings healing and hope to people's hearts. And Jesus is the one who brings us new life and shapes us to be like him. We cannot make ourselves new. We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot break the power of sin and Satan and death that is upon us. Jesus did that on the cross. And he calls us to himself. And day by day, he's renewing us in himself. He is making us more and more like him. Like these first apostles, the strategy is fairly simple. Jesus did not complicate things for us. We are called to be with Jesus so that he can send us out to do the things that he did as we become like him in our lives. And don't miss this. We don't do it alone. Relationships shape us more than we even realize. And so together we will be with Jesus, become like him, and be sent by him into the world. Together we will pursue Christ to bring the light and the hope of the gospel to those who are around us. We do this together. And so join together, church, in this mission as we are with Jesus, as we become like him, and as we are sent by him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you that you called us. That you called us to be yours. What an incredible thing it is to know that you desired us and that you called us. That you invite us to be with you. God, I pray that we would. If there's anyone who has been watching this and hearing these words who is not counted among your people, who has not trusted in you as Savior. God, I pray that you would open hearts, that you would open eyes, that you'd give ears to hear, and that they would respond, that they would become yours, and that they would learn together in community what it means to be with you. God, I pray that we would not seek to do this alone or on our own, but that we would do it alongside one another, that we would see one another as a help in this, not a hindrance, but a help, and that we would help one another to be with you, to become like you, and to be sent by you in the world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.